Change my hat from service leader to speaker. Okay. Have you guys ever noticed warning labels on stuff? They're kind of interesting, the things that are on warning labels. You have McDonald's coffee, which says, coffee is hot. This will burn you. Okay, I got it. I thought coffee was hot. You see on hair dryers, it says, do not use this hair dryer in the bathtub. May cause death. You see, we have these little blinds we pull up, and they have these little tags on them that says, you know, be careful if these are hanging down. Someone can choke on these. It can wrap around their neck and choke them. And you might have some other examples. And what's sad to realize when you see these labels is the reason those labels are there. Why do you think those labels are there? Because somebody did that tragically, right? Tragically, someone thought it was a good idea to use the hair dryer in the bathtub, and they were either shocked or electrocuted. I think the McDonald's coffee story here, someone put the coffee between their legs while they were driving and it got squished and they really severely burned their thighs. So put it in the cup holder next time. And obviously those curtain strings have resulted in someone getting strangled. And many other ones that you can think of. I'm sure you could tell me instance after instance where you see these warning labels. And those are there for us to not have the same thing happen that happened to whoever that happened to. They're warnings to us to not go and do that thing. So today's passage in 1 Corinthians, we're working our way through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, is one such warning from history, a history of tragedies, a history of train wrecks. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, avoid these train wrecks. Now, I remember when I was learning to drive. Do we have anyone in driver's ed or going into driver's ed here? Okay. They used to show, I don't think they do it anymore. They had a couple of videos. One was called Highways of Agony. And they're very aptly named. And they show you these videos of horrible accidents and grotesque scenes on the road. And most of it would be like rated R kind of, ugh. Why do you think they show it to new drivers? The scared of bejeebers out of you that if you text on your phone, this could happen. If you're trying to eat French fries and eat your meal, if you're not paying attention, if you're not following the rules of the road, that you have this machine that can cause devastation to others. So you're not just kind of like, oh, no, no. So they're warnings, right? So in the same way, Paul's bringing up a lot of train wrecks from Israel's history and severe warnings. And he's not doing it to beat us up, but he's doing it to make it real that these things are tragic and can cause massive tragedy in our lives. So the way I would summarize this passage is watch out for the warning signs. Watch out for the warning signs. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 10, if you have your Bible open to that, we'll have that up here. They got it going. All right, so I want to read this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. So, this scripture divides into three parts. And the first one is, watch out for the warning signs. from those who experience great things. Number two, watch out for the warning signs from the past. And number three, watch out for the warning signs by remembering the promise. So let's look at number one. Watch out for the warning signs from those who experienced great things. Verses 1 through 5. Paul's making a comparison between believers and the community of Israel from the time of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. He uses the word all. If you look at there, he's saying all, over and over again. And it's intentional. All of the Israelites were part of the community by the baptism of going through the Red Sea and being under the cloud. All received gifts of spiritual food and spiritual water. It was not just some, but all received them. And this is in contrast to the Corinthians, who were equating certain spiritual gifts with belonging in the community rather than belief in Jesus the Messiah and baptism as an outward public declaration as the establishing someone in the community. So we see in Paul's own words here that those who experienced such great miracles as the parting of the Red Sea and the provision of manna from heaven and water coming from a rock were still able to depart into idolatry and unbelief. I don't know if you found this, but I found myself sometimes saying, you know, if I had only seen these miracles, man, if I saw the Red Sea part, man, I would believe. If I saw, you know, Jesus feed 5,000 people from several loaves and a few fish, how could you not believe, right? Sometimes we find ourselves thinking, man, if I had seen these things, I wouldn't have been like those people. Well, we see in Scripture over and over, people that see amazing things of God can then very quickly forget over and over and go back into idolatry and other things. Often we're more comfortable with the known bondage we are experiencing than the unknown freedom God is offering us. We're more comfortable with our known bondage than the unknown freedom He's offering us. So if we're not careful, we can forget. I want you to think about your own life. Maybe you've not seen the Red Sea parted, but those of us that have a few years on us, and I imagine some of you young people too, think back. When have you seen God shown up in mighty ways? Are there times? I think if we're honest, we can remember those. Times where we're like, God saved the day. He showed up just in time. He provided right when we needed it. Over and over and over. And that's often why he would encourage Israelites to pile up stones, to make monuments. They're called stones of remembrance, so that when their kids pass by those piles, they would say, why is this pile here, Mom or Dad? And they would say, well, that's when this happened. And one thing my family's tried to do, and we have this little jar, and we will write down when God answers a prayer on a little river stone. We put it in the jar, kind of a stone of remembrance, and try to have that up there to remind us of when He's answered prayer. But even then, I forget to look at the jar, right? You know, so we have to be intentional to remember the great things God has done, or we quickly will go on and be like those that experience great things and forget. So remember, the warning signs from Scripture and from our own lives, we've all seen great things, but we must live in humble dependence upon God today. We can't be relying on the laurels of the past. We have to depend on God today and rest in Him today and trust in Him today, whatever your circumstances. So secondly, not only do we watch the warning signs from those who experience great things, second, watch for the warning signs from the past. From the past. Look with me at verses 6 through 11 there. We see a list of four sins. He could have focused on a lot more. These were four particularly affecting the Corinthians, but they also affect us today. He lists four sins that felled many Israelites in the wilderness. And he says, these are examples. He says it twice, so that should establish with us that, hey, I need to pay attention to the stories of the Old Testament because they provide many examples of what not to do. There's some examples of what to do, right? But we see so many examples of what not to do, of how not to try to relate to God, that we have a great resource. Many of us will just focus on the New Testament. The Old Testament has a wealth of knowledge and things for us to avoid and examples to follow. So, what were the four things? Paul starts off, he says, these are examples that we should not desire evil as they did. Desire evil. To covet evil. To want it. And I mentioned earlier, sometimes we are more comfortable with the known bondage we live in than the unknown freedom God offers. Think of the Exodus. They're out there in the desert. They say, we want to go back to Egypt. What did they just come out of? Pharaoh making them make bricks with no straw. They were under super oppression, and they're saying, we want to go back to oppression. At least we knew that. Out here in the wilderness, we don't know what's going to happen. And there's testing out here. We don't want that. We want to go back to the known bondage than to the unknown freedom. So these are written that we might not desire evil as they did. So here's the four types of sins that we would all do well to beware of. Idolatry, sexual immorality, pride, and grumbling. It's interesting. These kind of cover, like a lot of times we go, yeah, idolatry, yeah, sexual immorality, but we don't really talk about pride so much. And we're just happy to grumble all the time. That's just something we just do. And what I find was interesting, one of the most severe consequences for the grumblers. It said they will be destroyed by the destroyer. It's like, wow, that's pretty severe for grumbling. But I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, you can do this later, but along the side in your margin, most of you will have cross-references. Like where he talks about these things, I imagine it would say the cross-reference where you could go look that story up and read it that Paul is referring to. It most likely will be in the book of Numbers or Exodus or maybe Deuteronomy. So later on, when you have a chance, look in there at the cross-references and go back to those stories to kind of unpack that a little more. Because he's speaking to these people, and they probably had read all those, and they're going, of course, okay, that story, yeah. So we see here that there were severe consequences for those who thought that they could do these things and be close to God. They were baptized. They were believers. They were part of the community. Yet, it said many of them were overthrown in the desert. Sometimes as believers, we get the same way. We've accepted God's grace for us. We've been baptized. We are part of the community, and we get so secure in that we think, I can do whatever I want, and it will not affect my relationship with God. Because God's grace covers a multitude of evils. While that is true, what Paul's saying, don't be mistaken. If you go down these paths, you will have severe consequences. You will have severe consequences. He's saying, don't use the hairdryer in the bathtub. There will be severe consequences. Don't put the coffee between your legs. Put it in the cup holder, right? So he's saying these things will cause severe consequences for you if you think you can do those and that nothing is wrong. So we see at the root of them is idolatry. That's the first one he lists. And what is idolatry? It's putting something above God in our lives and going to that for happiness, going to that for relief, going to that for fulfillment. You know, our modern day idols are quite different than what the Israelites faced. We don't have golden calves sitting outside here that people are regularly bowing down to. So it's a little trickier for you and I because their idols and the temples of the modern day are quite different. There's the temple of materialism. We still have the sexual morality. Our culture lifts up sexual morality and says that is the thing to be. That's the thing to find your identity in, your sexuality. But we don't have a temple to Aphrodite and temple prostitutes. It's a little different now. But there is still an idolatrousness in all of us. Martin Luther said our hearts are idol factories. They make idols. It's a constant thing that we run to other things than to God. So how can you identify an idol? Senior saints among us, what are some things that would be clues if something's an idol? Just call it out. I need, right? I need this. It's my focus, right? I'd rather do this than meet with God. I'd rather do this than meet with God's people. If it's taken away, like Judea said, you get angry, right? So we all have tendencies. I was reading a book a while back. It's called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. And what it said is many of the addictions we have are worship problems. Addictions are idols. in our life that we run to make us happy. And there's those addictions that many people can say, oh, alcohol and drugs, and we go, oh, I'm not into that. But many people are addicted to work. They're addicted to entertainment. They're addicted to self. There's other things that we can be addicted to. Addicted to our phones. Woo-hoo. Take that away for a week. What do you do? Oh, I'm sweating. You know, can't survive without my little, my little electronic companion. Now, our phone's bad. Is work bad? Not necessarily. Those can be good things. We can be addicted to family. We put our family above God. We put our family above everything else. We can be addicted to our theology, like our traditions. There's different things. Well, don't talk about that, Eric. You're getting too close. Don't go there. So how are we doing, church? If you find yourself in any of these sins, are you tolerating them in your life? Are you making excuses for them in your life? Or are you fleeing them and seeking God's strong help? If you look at the next verse, 14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 14, John's going to talk about that a little next week, so I don't want to steal John's thunder. Flee. Think of Joseph. He was in the house and Potiphar's wife came up and said, hey, man, I kind of like you. You're kind of cute. Did he stick around and try to negotiate? No, no. He fled. He even left his coat behind. That's what we're talking about. We don't stick around for these things. So it's a warning to us. Young people, hopefully you're not into all this yet, but if you are, flee. Or if you're getting tempted, flee. If you've fallen to these things, flee. Repent and flee. Okay, so how are we doing, church? We would do well to reread these stories in the Pentateuch that Paul's alluding to in order to avoid these train wrecks and mistakes of the past. Many of us have heard the quote, if we don't know history, we are what? We're condemned to repeat it. So know your history, right? This is not uncommon. Paul goes on to say that. We'll go on now. First I have a few more things to say about the second point. You and I should recognize that even though we have been bought with a price and experienced baptism and received gifts of the Spirit, that you and I can still fall prey to the devil's schemes. What does the devil want to do? Steal, kill, destroy. When Paul's talking about that in one of the other books, he's talking to believers, not to non-believers. He's saying Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. And he's saying these things will lead to that. So don't go towards those. So I'm going to ask some specific questions. Have you or I fallen prey to idolatry in your life? I want you to think about that for a second. Like that Psalm 139 we read earlier today. It'd be great to ask this question this week even. Lord, have I fallen prey to idolatry? And then say Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Have I fallen prey to idolatry? Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And then just sit there. Let him bring to mind things that might be idols. And you might say, God, I don't know how to deal with this. Ask him for his strong help. Don't do this in your own strength. Have you fallen prey to pride in your life? It's referred to here as putting Christ to the test. Go back and read the story that's listed by that. How did the Israelites continually put God or Christ to the test? Where are you doing that in your own life? Think about for a minute. Sexual immorality. Maybe it's overt. I've committed sexual immorality of some sort. Maybe it's in your thought life. You're tolerating images or other things or fantasizing, whatever it might be that you're tolerating in your life and you're not fleeing from it. Have you fallen prey to grumbling and a critical spirit? Think about that. The consequences for these can be dire. We should heed the warning signs from the past and flee and run far away from these. if we fall and pray to these, maybe you're as you're thinking this morning, you go, yeah, I'm in the thick of it. What do? We should repent and flee. Turn away from that. Ask God for his strong help. And maybe seek out fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord to pray with you, to ask you about that area, to say, I need help. Finally, number three, watch out for the warning signs by remembering the promise. Remembering the promise. Verses 12 and 13. We see 2 points Paul makes here. The first 2 points before, you could get a little depressed or cynical. You could be like, man, there's so much to worry about and so much to avoid. But Paul says this. He says, if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. That's where we get this, the main point of this passage. Watch out. So if you're hearing this morning and you go, I'm good. All good, Eric. 10:4. He's saying, be careful. If you're in that place, you may be dealing with the pride one. If you say, I'm good, there's nothing wrong with me, we may need to hear this warning. Watch out for the warning signs. The second thing is really nice, the promise. Paul says, you and I are going to face temptations. Did you know what? Your temptations aren't unique. So sometimes youth, you might feel this, like, I'm the only one in the world struggling with this temptation. Satan wants to isolate you. And Paul's saying, these things are common. This is the human condition. Do not be surprised. You are not alone. But it doesn't mean it excuses you. We are all in need of God. We all need to flee these things. But they are common. So, you and I are not alone. We can stand with the rest of the fallen human race when we're tempted by these very same things. We are not the exception. So what do we do? Well, the key here is God. Look what it says here. No temptation has overtaken you, in verse 13, except what is common to man. And then here's the focus. God is faithful. Are you and I faithful? I'd like to think we are sometimes, but many times we're not. Was Israel faithful? Not really. God is faithful. So the first thing is, do you and I run to God when you're tempted? Or do you try to muscle it up? I'm going to resist this temptation. I'm so mighty. God, I'll never do it again. Make oaths and promises to him. No, say, God, I got nothing. I need your help. That's a great way to resist temptation rather than trying to muscle through it. Say, Lord, I need your help. Maybe you have a friend you can call and say, I'm tempted. Pray for me. Getting temptations out of the dark. Temptations are like mold. They grow in the dark. If you have a friend you can go to and say, I'm struggling. Pray for me. That you could text or run to right when you're dealing with that. After you've gone to the Lord in prayer. It's a great thing to do. So the key though is God. He is faithful despite your and my tendency towards unfaithfulness. We should not rely on ourselves but run to God for help, and if we've fallen, run to him in repentance. So what does repentance mean? What is that word? Mitch, what is repentance? 180, turning around. Yeah. Have you ever gone the wrong way on Route 30 or something, and you go to the next road, and you turn around and go back? Occasionally, I'll end up going to Ashland, and that's quite a long way to go on 71 to turn around. But we want to do a 180, turn around. Repenting is admitting that you and I are wrong, not making excuses, turning away from our sin, and asking God to help us and provide us the way to escape. Let me just model this for you. Like if I was going to God for a sin, I would say, Lord, I have no excuse. I blew it. I did it. No excuse. And then instead of making promises, God will never do it again, or I'm so, so sorry. He knows that. I say, Lord, I can only plead by the blood of Christ that you would forgive this sin. Help me to not do it. Give me your strength. That's the way to repent. Not to list the 15 excuses why you did it and avoid it. That will keep you in that path going towards the bad place it goes, which we don't want to be in. So, nice thing is you and I can do this before we sin. We don't have to sin. Temptation comes, you can learn to resist sin. And that's a great thing, isn't it? But sometimes you got to watch it. When you have victory over sin, you can start to feel like I'm pretty hot stuff. I said no. And that, in my experience, is when I get walloped again and fall flat on my face. And I see some of you laughing. You go, yep, I've been there. So there's a humility that comes as we resist sin to recognize, but for the grace of God, I can fall very quickly. So the question for us today is, when I am tempted by these common sins, do I run to God or try to resist in my own strength? When I am tempted by these common sins, do I run to God or try to resist in my own strength? Another question might be, when I fall into sin, do I repent and run to God for help, or do I continue on in my pride and try to overcome it or ignore it or justify it in my own strength? So, dear brothers and sisters, let's not be fools and rely on ourselves, but rather be wise and rely on God as we face trials, temptations, and failings in this life. Let's pray. Lord, not a single one of us in here can say that we haven't fallen. We need your grace every day. But you've paved the way by giving us your Holy Spirit, by giving us your word, your light for our path, that we don't have to keep falling. We can begin to say no to ungodliness in our life. We can recognize the train wrecks and not go down those paths. And Lord, for those of us that are right in the thick of it right now, I pray that you would help us to run to you, to repent, to not make excuses, and to let you clean up the train wreck with your amazing power to turn things on its head, to take horrible situations and use them for your glory. So Lord, we recognize that all of us are at different places right now, and we ask that you might do your great work of redemption in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to go to circle groups, and I hope there you can process this a little more with each other, maybe in a trusting group. But we're going to stand for a benediction and just raise our hands as an act of receiving. If you can't stand, just raise your hands where you're at. So as you go forth today, watch out for the warning signs from those who experienced great things and yet still forgot or tested God. Watch out for the warning signs from the mistakes of those in history. Watch out for the warning signs and avoid them by remembering the promise of God to help those who depend on Him and who run to Him rather than depending on themselves and their own strength. Go in peace. Amen.